the same thing. He was in prison, and he was also facing some setbacks in his personal life and in his personal ministry. And yet, Paul had a gospel perspective on those circumstances in his life. He was able to look at them not just based on himself and his own aims in life, but he was able to look at them through the lens of what God is doing in and through him in this world. And as a result of that, he was able to find joy in the midst of very, very difficult circumstances. So now as we turn the corner here into chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul's focus is going to shift a little bit. He's going to shift to a warning against a different sort of threat, and that is false teaching. And I think it's interesting here that Paul begins with the warning, begins this warning with verse 1. Let's just put it up there on the screen. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. I think it's interesting. Paul started this way as he's warning them against false teaching. He says that joy is safe for you. It's a safeguard for you. It's kind of interesting. You see, the gospel, when you really understand it and embrace it, it brings joy. If you hear the gospel and you think you've accepted it, but it doesn't bring you joy, then maybe you've misunderstood it, because it's a joyful thing. And I think the question that's before us this morning is, how is joy in the Lord, or gospel joy, a safety to us, a safeguard to us? But really, before we can answer that question, we need to ask what I think is an even more fundamental question, and that is simply, what is joy? What is joy? And I really just have three key things I want to say about Christian joy as opposed to some other kind of joy. And the first of those things is this. It's a real feeling. Joy is a real feeling. You may think, that why is he saying this? This is obvious. But it's not obvious to everyone. I think sometimes, especially in Christian circles, we often try to define joy as something somehow detached from our feelings. As if somehow we can be joyful, but it never really intersects with how we actually feel. It never registers on our face or in the way we interact with others. Some people, I think they can claim to have Christian joy, and yet in reality, they're quite grumpy. They're ill-tempered and generally not pleasant to be around at all. Because we've turned joy into sort of this almost a state of being that I may not look joyful, but I am deep down. I'm joyful. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Right? We just sort of take that for granted. But I would suggest to you that what Paul is suggesting to us here, when he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord," I think he's actually holding forth to you a very real cheerful feeling that we are to have as a result of the gospel, as a result of our relationship with the Lord. It's a real feeling. And I really don't think we need to look any further for a biblical illustration than Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is the part of the book of Acts where Paul and Timothy and Silas and a number of others, we don't know how many, came to Philippi for the first time. And when they were in Philippi for the first time, they were actually eventually thrown into prison. And if you read down to verse 25 in Acts chapter 16, you read this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You throw Paul and Silas into prison, and they're going to hold a church service, right, in the middle of the night, singing, praying, joy. There was a real joy emanating from that joy, from that jail cell. And it was a joy in the Lord that made the other prisoners want to listen in. Why are these guys that just got thrown in here so happy? Right? It doesn't make sense. And instead of fear and despair or grumbling and complaining, they were worshiping with joy. I don't think Christian joy is some counterintuitive thing. It's not some mysterious hidden quality. I believe it's a real emotion. So I think if you were to stumble upon Paul in prison, you wouldn't really have to wonder, is he rejoicing in the Lord? I think it would be self-evident. John Piper, whose writings, by God's grace, have really taught me a lot more about joy than any other author that I've ever read. So I'm going to be quoting him a few times here throughout my sermon. He explains this idea that I'm trying to explain in this way. He says, quote, "Christian joy is a good feeling. And by that, I mean it's not an idea, it's not a conviction, it's not a persuasion or a decision. It is a feeling or an emotion. One of the marks of the difference between an idea and an emotion or feeling is that you don't have immediate control over your feelings or your emotions. You can't snap your fingers and decide to feel something. For example, say you're going camping. You wake up and there is this gigantic silhouette of a bear outside your tent, a grizzly bear. He seems hungry. You don't say, now let me think about this. There is a bear. Bears are big. Bears are dangerous. Conclusion, I should feel fear here. So I will now decide to be afraid. Right? We don't do that with our feelings. Emotions don't work that way. Thinking works like that, but feeling does not. So I hope you see that joy is not merely an idea, but it's a real emotion. And if what John Piper is writing here is true, and I think it is, then I think the next question that comes to our mind is, how can God command me to feel a certain way if I have no control over my emotions? Well, I would push back on that a little bit to say, do you really have no control over your emotions? But I will admit that commanding us to feel a certain way is, in a way, impossible, right? We sometimes can't control our emotions completely. And I think when Paul commands us to feel in a certain way, I think it's perfectly natural for us to kind of step back and say, wait a minute, that's impossible. It's impossible for me to obey this all the time. If I'm not able to simply decide to be joyful, how can I obey it? And so this leads me to my second point that I think you need to understand about Christian joy, and that is it's supernatural. Christian joy is supernatural. James Boyce define joy this way. He said, joy is supernatural delight in God and in God's goodness. Paul commanded us to rejoice in the Lord. And that's something that's impossible in our own strength. You need the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to produce Christian joy. Joy is the second of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I'll quote that here. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We can no more produce joy than we can love, Christian peace, Christian patience, Christian kindness. We need the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. These fruits aren't something that you can fake, at least not for long. And they're not something that you can just generate naturally from within yourself. God produces them in you supernaturally. Jesus talked a lot about fruits in his sermons and in his teachings. probably most famously in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this as he was instructing us how we can recognize a false teacher or a false prophet. He said, "Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Now, I'm no farmer or the son of a farmer, but I know the answer to that question. No, you cannot get grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. So Jesus goes on, he says, "Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and thus you will recognize them by their fruit." You know, I think one of the unmistakable fruits that you can even recognize in another brother or sister in Christ is simply a joy or a delight in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, when someone meets me, they find out I'm a pastor or something, they may tell me that they're a Christian, and I'm always a little bit, I don't want to say suspicious, but I don't connect with them if they then launch off to tell me about themselves, about all the good things that they've done. "See, I'm a Christian. Look at all the things I've done and am doing as a Christian." But man, when someone else, I meet someone who's claims to be a Christian, and immediately they begin talking about Jesus. And they begin rejoicing in Jesus. They begin glorifying in Jesus and lifting him up and talking about him and what Jesus means to them in their life. Suddenly you realize that they have a supernatural joy in the Lord that doesn't come from the flesh, right? Being a Christian isn't primarily about what you do for God. It's about, first and foremost, understanding the gospel and realizing what a treasure, what a joy Jesus Christ himself is. If you only have him, then you have everything, right? That's at the core of our faith. And that's what I think Jesus was talking about when he says, you know, we're going to recognize people by their fruits, by what they say, by what they, how they feel, what they do. Once again, I think John Piper is extremely helpful in understanding what we're talking about here, this need for the Holy Spirit to produce in us joy. He writes this: "One of the reasons I am the kind of Christian I am with the theology that I have is that I know the Bible requires of me things I cannot myself immediately produce by my own power. I am fallen. I am sinful. And yet I know I should be feeling the emotions the Bible expects me to feel. I know myself guilty." Early church father Augustine of Hippo said this: "Father, command what you will and grant what you command." Say that again. "Father, command what you will." So command me to be joyful and grant what you command. Give me the joy that you command me to have. Right? If you're going to tell me to be joyful, then Father, I need you to give me that joy. That's what he's saying. The Holy Spirit is the supernatural answer to how Paul can command us to be full of joy, even in very difficult circumstances like being imprisoned or persecuted for your faith. But how is it that the Holy Spirit produces that joy in me? I want to be very careful at this point to help you to understand that just because I'm saying that the Holy Spirit can give you supernatural joy, I don't want you to think that it's something that's just going to happen automatically as you walking down the street, as if you're going to get hit upside the head by a 2x4 of joy, right? As if, you know, nothing ever, you didn't do anything to pursue that joy. You know, you may say, "Wow, I went through my whole day and I didn't feel any joy of the Lord today. And what was Pastor Stan talking about the Holy Spirit giving me joy?" But look back and think back through your day. Did you ever purposefully set your mind on the Lord? Did you ever speak to him throughout the day? Did you meditate upon the truth? Did you preach the gospel to yourself? Right? So this is a supernatural joy that God gives you, but it's incumbent upon us to pursue that joy, because we still live in these sinful, fallen bodies that long after the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so we need to use the common grace that God has given us to pick up this book and to familiarize ourselves with the words, and to not only familiarize ourselves with them, but to hide them in our hearts and to cherish them and to hold them dear, so that we can stir up in us the joy of the Lord. Something we need to fight for every day. And this brings me to my third and final point about joy. Christian joy is Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. I think it's absolutely vital to note that what we're talking about here, you notice that Paul says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There's plenty of things that can give you joy in life. Right? I thought of a couple. In a few moments, we're going to have a picnic out back. I love to eat. Eating makes me joyful in a way, right? I would love to win $1 million. I really would, right? That, in a way, that would bring a smile to my face. It would bring some joy to my heart. I would love to receive a visit from a close friend from out of town. That would make me happy and joyful. I love spending time with my family outdoors. I love a really good cup of coffee, right? That can make me feel joyful feelings. But all these things are natural joys. And I'm not trying to demonize them. I'm not saying that we shouldn't enjoy the good gifts that God has given us. We should. But underneath all of that should be this foundation of Christian joy, where we ultimately find our joy in Him. In Him. He says to rejoice in the Lord. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, that when the Holy Spirit comes, He would glorify Christ. He would glorify me, Jesus said. So that's the role of the Holy Spirit, as He's indwelling your life as a Christian. He's going to be pointing you to Jesus as an object of delight, as an object of joy. Christian joy is centered on Him. We fix our eyes on Him. We fix our hearts on Him. We set our thoughts on things above. You know, I thought of Colossians chapter 3. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's what we do. That's what we're talking about, is putting all of our joy in Him until that day when we will see Him face to face, and our life will appear with Him. That's what Paul is commanding us to do when he says to rejoice in the Lord. We're setting our hearts, setting our desires, setting our thoughts upon Him. And the wonderful thing, most wonderful thing about that is no one can take that joy away, right? You might lose your house in a hurricane. You might lose everything that you have. You may lose your health. You may lose your job. You may lose a loved one in some way. But no one can take away this source of joy in the Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so, to sum this all up, Christian joy is a real feeling, it's a supernatural gift, and it is centered upon Christ. We delight in Him. And so, to come back to our original question here at the end of our message, how is gospel joy a safeguard against false teaching. Right? Because that's what we're going to be set up for here. You might notice I only got through one verse, but we're going to have a part two, maybe a part three of this to come. And we're kind of just laying the groundwork for this, that Paul's commanding us to have joy in the Lord as a safety against the false teaching he's about to talk about. Joyless religion may be an alarming indicator that something is dangerously off-centered with your life. We are not called to a joyless, grinded-out religion. We are called to rejoice in the Lord. Let me share with you an illustration from the coal mines, of all places. I found this illustration in an article by a guy named Jim Johnson at desiringgod.org, and the name of the article is Joyless Christianity is Dangerous. Joyless Christianity is Dangerous. You can look it up. He says that the absence of joy in the Lord can actually function as an early warning system, right? Like the coal miners used to do. Coal miners know that dangerous gases can gather silently and secretly in the tunnels. Carbon monoxide will asphyxiate them. Methane explodes. But in the early days of coal mining, they found an effective low-tech solution. They brought canaries into the coal mines with them. A canary's metabolism is very sensitive to air quality. As long as the bright yellow birds chirp and sing, miners know that the air is safe. If gas levels rise, the canaries stop singing, they wobble on their perch, and eventually fall to the floor of the cage. Christian joy is like that canary singing. One of the first effects of sin or doctrinal error is that we lose our joy in Christ. When your heart stops singing, that's a warning to watch your life and doctrine closely. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a safeguard for you. If you and I were indeed made by God and for God, which I believe we are, then it makes sense that there is no greater pleasure in this world than to really know the one who made you. Doesn't that make sense? That if God is the one who made you for him and for his glory, then that there would be no greater thing than to know him. But our sin separates us from him. And I would hold out to you this truth that all other joys that this world has to offer are fleeting compared to the greatness of knowing your Creator through Jesus Christ. All other pleasures are fleeting, and they're ultimately empty. They're ultimately even destructive without him. And I think the good news about this, Christian, is that we don't have to preach a gospel that says, turn from your sinful pleasures and come join me in my misery. Right? We're not calling people away from something great to something inferior. What we're doing is we're saying, we recognize that there is a pleasure in sin for a time. But we know of a greater pleasure. We know of a greater joy than the fleeting pleasures of sin. The joy of the Lord, to rejoice in him and to know that you've been saved and to fellowship with God even in this life before we would die and go to heaven. And I think, as it turns out, sort of like a white-knuckled obedience to some legal code isn't even really effective in living a holy life. You know, sort of just saying, okay, I need to do this. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it. At some point, your strength gives out, but as a safeguard to you, rejoice in the Lord, because when you delight in the Lord, the greater pleasure of delighting in the Lord overcomes your sinful desires. It overcomes the flesh. And so I believe that's at least one way in which gospel joy is a safeguard to you. Because deviations from the gospel, like the one we're going to see here, is legalism. You know what legalism is? It's when you try to add something to the gospel, right? God said, repent of your sins and believe in Christ, and you'll be saved. But the problem is we try to add stuff to that. Not just turn from your sins and turn to Christ, but we add in some sort of a legal qualification. You got to dress a certain way. You got to walk a certain way. You got to smell a certain way, whatever. And the minute that you take your eyes off Christ and his performance and what he did for you, and you put your eyes on the performance of man, you're going to either be full of pride because, hey, look at what I'm doing, how good I'm doing, or you're going to be full of utter despair because you can never be good enough. But it is a safeguard for you to instead delight in the Lord. He is the one that has provided salvation for you, that guards you from so many deviations, so many warpings, so many twistings of the gospel. And we're going to dive into the specifics of this false teaching probably next week. But for this morning, I just want to leave you to meditate on this one command: rejoice in the Lord. Something so easy for Paul to write with a few strokes of the pen, but is such a safeguard for our souls. How is your soul doing in regards to rejoicing in the Lord, my friend? I want to quote for you one last time from Jim Johnston's article, where he gives an example from the life of George Mueller. I think it's just a wonderful example of how we can seek and pursue this kind of joy in the Lord. George Mueller was an evangelist and orphanage director in Bristol, England, which, by the way, there's a wonderful documentary of George Mueller's life on Amazon Prime if you get a chance. It's free to download if you're a Prime member. But there's, if you've never read about George Mueller, heard about him, watch a documentary, read a book. It's an incredible story. But anyways, George Mueller, he was famous for his tremendous faith and amazingly effective ministry. He cared for over 10,000 orphans over the course of his life. And joy was Mueller's first priority each day. He said this: I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how the inner life might be nourished. Working hard for Jesus, even caring for thousands of orphans, is a cold and empty duty if we have lost the warmth of our love for Christ. Joy keeps you safe from serving as a religious duty. And so I just want to leave you with this question. Do you take the time necessary to have your soul happy in the Lord? Are you taking the time necessary each day to make yourself happy in the Lord by reading his word, by meditating on it, by praying? Many of you in this room this morning, I know, understand the gospel and the joy that it brings. But there are many of you that I believe need to grow in your discipline, grow in your skill in making yourself happy in the Lord. You know, this is something that can be learned from others, right? This is part of discipleship. And let me just say a word to those who maybe struggle with their emotions. Listen, we're all emotional beings. Some people are just naturally happy when they wake up in the morning, right? And others of us, it's like a miracle if we're happy when we wake up in the morning. But I think regardless of what your natural temperament is, I just exhort you to take advantage of the means of grace that God has given you, to dig down deep until you meditate on the gospel in such a way that you realize just how blessed you are in Christ. And allow the truths of the gospel to warm your heart. Maybe you need to sing in the morning. Maybe you need to lift your hands in prayer. Maybe you need to turn on your favorite praise song and dance a little bit and sing and lift your hands in praise and prayer. Whatever it takes. And maybe you need to, like I said, learn this sort of thing from another believer, right? There are plenty of believers here who you can come up to and ask, how do you make yourself happy in the Lord? I need help. Will you help me grow in this area? Will you help me to be disciplined by holding me accountable in this area to spend time with God each day? That's what we ought to do for one another. Now, some of you may not have ever even truly understood that the gospel brings joy in the Lord to begin with. Maybe you've never experienced the joy of the Lord. What is he talking about? I want you to listen carefully. You know, we have, in our day and age, we have advanced weather prediction capabilities. We can see days ahead of time that a hurricane's coming. It's amazing, right? And the governor, the president, the mayor, the police chief, the fire chief, the news reporters, they can all look at that report and look out at you and say, look, the hurricane's headed your way. You need to flee. You need to flee the wrath of the storm to come. But, you know, it amazes me that even when the governor, the president, the mayor, the police chief, fill in the blank, warns you, that still hundreds of people don't listen, right? You see the swirling storm headed your way. You see the little projected line and it's hitting your town. But there's something in you that says, maybe it won't be that bad, right? I'm pretty tough. I've weathered other storms. I'm just going to ride this out, right? I got this. But then the storm hits and the waters rise, and next thing you know, you're having to be rescued by swift boat, right? But why don't we listen? You know, the Bible warns of a coming storm greater than Hurricane Florence. And that, of course, is the coming storm of God setting everything right, where he will judge righteously the sins of mankind. He will judge you and I for everything that we've done. It's a storm greater than the greatest hurricane that you can imagine. And God has sent us prophets and priests and psalmists and hymn writers and preachers and apostles and missionaries and pastors, warning us to flee the storm that's to come. And I'm doing it this morning. Flee it. The wrath of God that's to come upon sin is not something, it's not a storm that you can ride out. And the joyful part of the gospel, if you've never heard it before and understood it as joy, is this, that though there is a storm coming to destroy you that you cannot handle, God has provided a way for you to be saved. He sent his own son. He didn't just send the prophets and the priests and the psalmists and the pastors and missionaries. He sent his son to take the wrath of the storm for you. And all you have to do is repent of your sins and believe by faith. And he will forgive you of your sins. He will wash you from the inside out and give you his Holy Spirit and put in you his gospel joy, real joy. Real joy that can undergird the rest of your life, whether it's difficult circumstances or joyful ones. We have a bedrock of joy in him. And I don't know why you wouldn't run from the storm and run into the arms of Jesus and be saved. There's no greater joy. There's no greater happiness that this world has to offer. And so that's it. That's the beginning. Rejoice in the Lord. It's an easy thing to say. It's an easy thing to write. But it is a safeguard for you. Let's rejoice together in prayer.